Hello. It's good to be here, as always, this evening. I have to say, every time the sun is shining in Edinburgh, everything just feels a little bit more comfortable and relaxed, so I'm glad it's a sunny evening. I'm just going to move that a bit that way. So how many people were here last Sunday when we kind of kicked off, some of us, when John kicked off the gifts of the Spirit? So looking at different spiritual gifts, how are they similar? How are they different from each other? And John, it was a great message last week, so I really got a lot out of it. I'm not going to cover ground that he already went over. I'll be talking about what does it mean to be an apostle tonight, but I do want to look at, again, one of Paul's metaphors of the gifts of the Spirit are like different members of the body, so I'll look at that a tiny bit more, just because I get a lot out of that, so not because you didn't cover it, just because that helps me get in the right frame for looking at one specific gift. So, in Romans, we looked at last week, in Romans 12, how Paul says that different gifts make up one body. And in some ways, it's a really simple image. We can all imagine, we have hands, feet, eyes, ears, noses, and yet, despite all these different parts, we're one person. So it's a pretty basic image, but that doesn't mean it's not really profound. Sometimes the simplest truths actually are the most deep. And it's worth really spending time thinking about and kind of fleshing out that metaphor. So I just want to look at that again, because Paul also talks about this in another part of the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians. So there are similar chapters in Romans and Corinthians, and he lists the gifts and talks about the body. So I'm just going to look at a couple of verses. Sometimes I'm just really bad at pressing buttons as well, as Andy knows when it comes to ringing his doorbell. There we go. So most of the verses are up here. One or two we might have to look in the Bibles for, but I'll just read what Paul tells us in Romans. He says, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. So he's reminding us that, first of all, they are gifts. They're not something that we can take credit for and just work hard to achieve. They're gifts that God gives us. So they're given to us by grace, and they're different. So the fact that your gift might not look like the person next to you, what their gift is, that's intentional. They're not meant to all be the same. So again, that's an obvious thing, but sometimes we forget that and we think, well, why doesn't this person understand my gifting better? And their gifting doesn't seem to be, you know, working right. So they are meant to be different gifts. And similarly, this will probably just happen all night, so just smile and laugh when I'm pushing buttons. So he says in 1 Corinthians, now about spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I'm sure is implied, I do not want you to be ignorant. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. To each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. And the reason I underlined that, I do not want you to be ignorant, is because without teaching on this, we are going to be ignorant. We can't just automatically understand the different gifts that we have, whether it's apostle or healing or tongues. It needs to be kind of thought through and taught and talked about. Otherwise, we are going to be ignorant about what our different gifts are and how they're meant to work together, not separately from each other. So I just think it's a little comment, but to me it's actually really important. And again, he's reminding us that there's different kinds of gifts, but it's the same Spirit underneath. And I like to think of that as kind of a spiritual DNA, which you can see is a little picture there. And thanks, Zach. I think you're just going to have to press them for me. So I like cartoons and I like clip art, and I think sometimes looking at a picture, again, helps it sink in a bit. So I like this picture because it reminds us it's not just, you know, feet and heads and eyes, but our bodies are incredibly complex, and there's dozens of different systems working all at the same time. You know, we have our nervous system, we have bones, we have digestive system, circulatory system, all these different things work together. And even though we know a lot about how our bodies work, there's still a mystery. And that's true for the body of Christ as well. We know some things, we've learned how some things work together, but it's still a complete mystery that we just have to trust that God is at work. He is sustaining his body, and we play just a tiny role in that. So I like that despite all the different things kind of going on in that picture, and you can see, you know, elements of inside the cartoon, it is the same spirit underneath. Sorry. And what I was thinking about that is, you know that every cell in your body has the same DNA, and there's the DNA picture, but your DNA code is completely unique to you. No one else on the planet has the exact same DNA as you. But every cell in your body has the same DNA with each other. So a liver cell and a heart muscle cell and a brain cell, even though they're different organs, they have the same DNA. It's your DNA inside. And I was thinking, the cool thing about thinking about the body of Christ is that there's Christians all over the world, different continents, different countries, different languages, but we have the same spiritual DNA as them. So have you ever had the experience where maybe you've traveled somewhere and gone to a church in a different country, maybe even a different language, and you don't know what they're saying, but somehow the spiritual DNA is the same and you can sense like, oh, you know, these people, we really do worship the same God. We believe the same thing. That actually happened to me in Edinburgh, 2016, probably 7 years ago when I was visiting here, and I went to community church on Newington Road or Nicholson Street. And at that point, I didn't know any Christians in Edinburgh. I was just visiting relatives, just decided on the Sunday I'd really like to go to church. And I went to that one, and it just somehow was the same spirit that was really familiar. And I'd just been abroad for some weeks and hadn't really been around any other Christians. And it was just like walking in and thinking, oh, this feels so familiar. Like, these are my brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a great feeling. So again, these are things that are important to remember when we look at our specific gifts, because we do have the same kind of spiritual DNA. And then the next one. Okay, next one after that. Thanks. So I also like lots of colors. And tonight I'll be looking at, you know, what does it mean to be an apostle? But I think the reason we're doing this series is because it's not really helpful to look at just one gift if you're not going to look at how the other ones are different than that. So we could look at what does it mean to be an apostle, but if we're not looking also at, well, how is that different than an evangelist or a gift of healing or a prophecy? Sometimes by comparing and contrasting them, you understand each one a bit better. So I'm going to take a few thoughts from the minister at Central, Carl Martin, because some of us were at a training at Central called Cairn a couple months ago, and he gave, to me, just a really profound short teaching on different spiritual gifts, and I got a lot out of it. So anything that is profound in the next few minutes is due to him or whoever he got it from, not really my thoughts. But he was talking about how each person has one primary gift. Maybe, I don't want to always limit it to one, because it could be that God gives some people differently, but most people have kind of one base gifting that God has given them. And this is what Paul teaches. He says, some are apostles, some are teachers, some are evangelists. So we're not trying to limit anyone by saying you probably have one major gifting. That's kind of what Paul says. He's saying not everyone is everything. But these can overlap with other gifts at different points. So maybe Caitlin's base gifting is an evangelist, and maybe John's is healing, let's say. I'm just kind of using different ones. Maybe Derek's is speaking in tongues. Maybe Susan's is, what else do I have up there? Gift of evangelism. So let's say that's their main gift, but they easily could at different points maybe pray for someone to be healed and that person's healed, even if that's not their main gifting. Or Paul says that giving is a spiritual gift. You know, it could be that Lindsay has a need on her heart and she says, oh, I just really want to give to this person or this cause. And that's great, and that's a totally valid expression. But that doesn't really change what your base gifting is. It just means that there's points where you're going through and kind of overlapping with other ones. And I've heard that before, but the way he said it was just really profound, because he said, you'll experience these other gifts, but from the point of being, you know, an apostle or an evangelist. And it's important to recognize that your base gifting is still the same. It just means that God is leading you through different gifts as well at different points. I'm not really capturing it in the way that I hope to, but hopefully in a couple minutes it'll come out a bit more. Can you hit the next one forward, Eck? So one important thing is to realize everybody has a gift. It's not an option. It's not possible that someone got missed out when God was giving out spiritual gifts. Everyone has one, possibly many spiritual gifts. And the cool thing about it is that whatever yours is, you experience that thing differently than other people who don't have that gift. So if you're an apostle, and we'll talk in a minute just about like what makes an apostle, if you're an apostle, you experience that gift differently than other people who might have kind of moments or occasions of having an apostolic expression or gift. But if it's your base gifting, your primary gifting, you experience that differently than other people. And if you can go forward, Eck, the next one as well. And if you don't have all, the other ones you don't have, you don't experience that gift the way someone who has it as a primary gift experiences it. And for this, it's helpful for me to think of kind of human talents that we might have, like singing or languages or football, because all of us, if we wanted to, could go outside and kick a football around and probably have a great time doing it and have a lot of fun. But not all of us are talented football players. In fact, I don't want to offend anyone, but it's maybe quite a small number that are genuinely talented football players. We could all try and speak French to each other, and that would be probably even funnier than the football match. But some of us have a gift for language, and that would probably quickly become apparent. Another one is running. I'll just use that as an example, because every now and then, occasionally, I go running. Sometimes I enjoy it, sometimes I hate it. It's not something that's a gifting. I can tell you that just, you know, physically, athletically, I'm not a gifted runner. Can I use you as an example, Brad? Because Brad is a very good runner. And so without, obviously the more he trains, the probably the better he would be. But even without training, even without a lot of effort, Brad's just a talented runner. He's nodding affirmation there. So to me, that's just a good way to think of, it's not that I can't do well if I try really hard, but there's still, I still want to recognize people who are really gifted in those areas. So there we go. So even, let's say, you know, I don't have a gift of healing, but I pray and someone's healed. As great as that is, I'm maybe not experiencing that the same way as someone who has that as a main gifting. So I just think that's cool to kind of work out. Okay, and the next one. So how do you know what your gifting is? This, I think, is also really difficult. Okay, so often it's something that others can see. I'm just moving up here so I can kind of connect with Eck a little bit more because he's advancing the slides. It's something that other people can see in you that to you is so natural that you might not see it in yourself. And again, in that circle, it's kind of that blue circle in the middle is kind of all-encompassing, and it can be hard to realize other people don't see see things this way, and it's kind of unique to you, but other people might look from the outside and see it. Go ahead. And another way to maybe look at it is, what are you surprised that other people don't see and aren't doing? If you're an apostle, you might be thinking, why are more people not helping plant this church? Or why would they not want to get involved in building this ministry? If you're an evangelist, you might be frustrated, like, why do more people not take the opportunity to speak with people who don't know Christ? You know, there's opportunities every point during the day. Why would you not just share with them? So it's kind of maybe where you see other people not doing what your gifting is. And to you, it's so easy. You just strike up a conversation, or you just come to the meeting to talk about the church plant. You know, it's so basic to you and so easy to do, but other people seem to not quite grasp that as easily. That might be a way to show what your gifting is. Go ahead. And similarly to that, what comes naturally to you? And that's maybe not quite as easy because sometimes you don't realize how natural it is, but other people can maybe see what comes naturally to you. Okay, so go ahead. So all that to look at apostleship. I'm sorry it took kind of a long intro, but it helps me to kind of work from the outside in towards, okay, let's look at this one gift. So for the gift of apostleship, obviously we want to start with Scripture and see what does the Bible say about it. And I'll just read something from 1 Corinthians, where Paul talks about a lot of spiritual gifts. And he actually starts with apostle. He says, "And in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers." And he goes on and lists several gifts, I think about 7 or 8. And it's interesting to me that he starts with apostles, because I don't think that's an accident. I don't think he was just starting, you know, alphabetically or randomly. I think there is something really significant about the role of an apostle. And then he says just a couple verses later, to reinforce the idea that not everyone is meant to do this, he asks, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Just to underscore, whatever your gift is, not everyone has it. And it's a gift for a reason, because you have something unique that not anyone else can just kind of pick up and carry forward. There's some unique gift that you have. Okay? So what is an apostle? Well, I find it kind of hard to nail down a definition, so I just did a lot of research and pulled together a few things. But one phrase jumped out to me. Apostles are spiritual entrepreneurs. Another way to think of that, they kind of have the authority and the vision to establish the church, and it goes beyond making converts and kind of helping tell people about Jesus and help them come to that decision, which is great, but apostles really want to establish the community that will help support them and grow that. And they raise up and disciple leaders who can care for the church. So the words that kind of jumped out as I read lots of things were authority and establishing. And I think that's pretty key in the role of an apostle. I'm sure that we have some apostles in this room. Just looking at the number of people and the type of people we have, I know that there is some apostolic gifting to establish ministry and the church. Okay. Next one. Okay, so I'm a words person. I love knowing, like, what does the word actually mean? What's the original language and everything? And the word apostle, when you look at the root, it means sent. But there's some connotations. There's some ideas involved in that word, in the Greek word. And it's sent as though you're an ambassador with a message. So it's not just sent to explore or to wander or to travel, but it's this kind of a mission mindset of there's a reason I'm being sent. And I don't have this up there, but back in the Old Testament, there's kind of similar words. And one thing I read said, the emphasis is more on the one sending than the person being sent, which I thought was really fascinating, because obviously an apostle who's trying to plant a church or build God's kingdom, they're doing it not because they think it's a good idea, but because God is the one sending them as his representative. So it's cool that the word kind of is more about the person sending than the ambassador. And in the New Testament, the original use for it was referring to people who had witnessed the resurrection, so people who knew Jesus, had seen him. And then Paul was kind of included in that because he had a vision of Jesus on the road to Damascus. But it had this kind of limited meaning to the 13 apostles, if you will. And then now we still say, like, there's an apostolic gifting, but it's not obviously people who have physically seen Christ, but it's people who are sent to grow and establish the kingdom. So, okay, next one. So this idea of being sent. And then when we look at the Great Commission as well, Jesus was speaking to his kind of disciples who became apostles. And he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always. So that right there captures kind of this moment of him sending them out. And to me, I don't know when the disciples became apostles. You know, we kind of use those words interchangeably. But I think there's a mindset shift for them when they realized, okay, he's no longer here on earth physically. He's ascending. He's just commissioned us to go and make disciples of others. Sorry. Okay. And then I wrote this word, limits of apostleship. I guess I don't mean limits, but some interesting things that maybe hem in the role of an apostle. And if you want to turn in your Bibles to Acts, I don't have this one up on the on the projector, but in the Pew Bibles, it's page 1098. And to me, this is an episode that really captures what apostles should do and shouldn't do. My voice is going a little bit, so can I ask, would anyone like to read this? I'm about to have you discuss, but I'll try and get a couple more minutes out. A couple discussion questions, which is good timing. Can you identify someone who you think has the gift of apostleship? This is just like just now, maybe with the people around you. And how can you tell that they have this gift? And then if you know someone with the gift of apostleship, how would you suggest that they cultivate it? So just think about, you know, having just heard a bit about this gift, do I know someone like that? And if I see someone with that gift, what are ways that they can cultivate that gifting in their life? It's kind of a deep question, but maybe just turn to the people around you and discuss that for a couple minutes. Does anyone have any thoughts they would like to share? Either of people that came to mind or what you might be able to do if you think you might have the gift of apostleship or someone else that you know?
We thought you might have the gift of apostleship.
We thought you.
Really?
Yeah.
Why did you think Rachel?
That wasn't the answer I was looking for.
Mm-hmm.
Oh.
We need the microphone on.
Sorry, can you turn on the handheld mic?
Hello? Hello?
Hello?
There you go.
Who's up there?
Eck.
Who is it? I thought it was you at one point. No, Rachel, because you sort of, I mean, you see a bigger picture. And, yeah. You think strategically, I think, yeah. But we found it difficult to think of apostles.
Okay.
We came up with a few evangelists and pastors and things like that, but found it more difficult. Mm-hmm. I thought Shona Hagee, but yeah.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think John is an apostle, so.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Lindsay Reginald looked at that, might be wrong.
Yeah, later on.
She did.
Yes, I did, but.
It was stretching.
Hmm? Well, yes, you said Bradley as well.
Someone thought you. Anyone over here? Did you have some profound thoughts? Just any thoughts you shared about either a person or characteristics of what, how you can develop it?
Randy? Young life.
Yeah, no, that's true. Mm-hmm. Nichols, yeah.
Yeah, we feel he's doing a good job and has like a big vision for us and encourages us to start being a part of the work he's originally created. And
Yeah, definitely trying to like establish and build ministry here. That's definitely his heart.
Why are you here?
Why am I here?
Yeah.
Because of Randy Nichol. That's true. So. Is it possible to go backwards a slide, Eck? Okay, yes, that one. So the part in Acts I like because the apostles recognize there's a need. There are these people not being taken care of, but it's not right for us to use our giftings for that when God has sent us to establish and do other things. So they found other people that could fill that need. And to me, it's not a long passage or account, but it's really important to show that not all gifts are the best fit for every situation. And that's why it's really important to encourage other people's giftings, because We can sometimes see ourselves filling needs, but actually someone else could do it more effectively because that is their gifting. So I just like that account for that reason. Also, something that's maybe not a limit, but a reality, certainly in the Bible, the apostles will publicly suffer opposition as they try to build God's kingdom. And that may be true for other gifts. I didn't really flesh it out too much in my head, but just that's what came up over and over. I mean, of the 13 apostles in the New Testament, 12 of them were martyred for their faith. But the public nature of trying to build God's kingdom, whether it's through a church or a ministry or help it grow in some way, I think by its very nature invites attack and opposition. So that's just a reality of what comes maybe with using an apostolic gifting. And then this was something I came across as well, in an article or blog or something, when I was looking at the characteristics of an apostle. It said apostles are not young. And I thought that was really interesting, because I don't think gifts are really limited or bounded by age. I think, you know, gifts can be expressed from a very young age spiritually. But I thought about that and read a little bit, and the point was apostles have a sense of authority, and that they've walked with God over some length of time. And maybe God can bring that spiritual maturity to someone very young, but to establish things and to have an authority, I think what it means is apostles aren't spiritually young. And there's a sense that you're building things and you're mentoring and setting an example for others to follow. So I thought that was an interesting thing that kind of jumped out to me. And to be an apostle, you must first be a... Any guesses?
Disciple.
Yeah. When the Lord called the disciples, they're kind of disciples for several years. And then when he commissions them, they become apostles. So they go from being followers, which is what disciples means, to being sent. So you can't just start with being sent. You have to first be a disciple and be following God and others ahead of you before you can then be sent to call others to do the same thing. Okay, Eck, if you can skip forward a couple. And then I really see Jesus. This is kind of cheating a little bit because I think he has all the spiritual giftings, but he is the ultimate apostle. He was sent by God very clearly. He had that idea of having a purpose and a message, being kind of God's ambassador on earth with a message. Go ahead. He obviously suffered opposition, and I think set the example that this is the price he was willing to pay. And then that idea of kind of waiting for the right season. I heard someone say once, if Jesus coming to earth to die on the cross was the only thing that had to happen for kind of all to be made right and to die for our sins, he could have just been born and died very quickly. You know, why wait 33 years and teach others unless his life and his example is also something that is really significant for us? So I think Jesus models that idea of living a life of integrity, and then when God, when it was the right time for ministry, going forward in it, that sense of being spiritually ready and spiritually mature for it. I mean, obviously he was Jesus, but I still think there's a lot we can get from his example as a human. And then this one is kind of funny because Jesus didn't plant churches the way that Paul did. He didn't travel to lots of different countries and, preach his own gospel just with words. But what he did was he really planted it in the hearts of his disciples. And he used people, and he built the kingdom kind of with living stones, as we've looked at. So he did establish his church, but in maybe a different way than some other apostles. Go ahead. And then the last verse in Hebrews tells us as well, therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. He was faithful to the one who appointed him. So that verse tells us right there, like Jesus was not just an apostle, but the apostle and the high priest for us. So I was going to say a closing prayer, but can I ask someone else to maybe close us in prayer tonight? Anyone? Thank you, John. And this is the handheld, Mike Eck.
Let's pray. Father, I was struck by the fact that Rachel said that there are apostles in this room. There are people who are disciples, who are willingly following Jesus, learning from him. And you are calling them out because you want to send them. You want to give them a purpose and a mission, something that you want them to achieve in your authority, not their own. That in so doing, they might come up against opposition, so it's not going to be an easy thing. But they have this base gifting, this primary gift of apostleship, which means that they will keep their eyes fixed on your plans and your purpose, and in your strength they will see it through. And so our prayer is that through those around us and through circumstances and through your voice speaking to us, that you would call them out. That that they would recognize who they are. And I pray this because your church needs apostles. For the body of Christ in this place to function, we need apostles. We need big picture people who can tough it out and who are faithful to you to the end. And so, please touch the hearts of any you are calling to be your apostles. And please make clear to them what your mission to them might be. Maybe not straight away, but certainly in the coming weeks and months. And those who already have that gifting and recognize it, please bless them and strengthen them and enable them to be supported and recognized in their ministry. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.